Well, it's good to see all of you here today. I'm glad you made it. And boy, I love that singing, don't you? I mean, my wife just leads us so beautifully, and I love to sing those old songs. They're just beautiful, a powerful message in all of them. If you just listen, and I tell you, you girls were singing beautifully. I mean, you were just singing with what you had, the best you could, and I love it. So thank you for letting us join you and sing with you. Was there something about praising the Lord together that's just powerful and sweet and exciting? So thank you for being here. This morning, we're going to be looking at, this afternoon, we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Before I go there, let me tell you something. I'll tell you a secret about myself. When I was little bitty guy, I was skinny as a rail. I was skin and bone. And I was that way, by the way, until I was about 40-something years old. When I married her, she fattened me up a little bit, but I was skinny most of my life. And I hated it. You know, I wanted to have some muscles, but I didn't have any muscles. I just had skin and bone. We had a drugstore in Telco Plains at that time named Swanson's Drugstore. Percy Swanson ran that drugstore. Some of you are nodding your heads. You remember that? Yeah, you remember that. Well, Percy Swanson had a little section in that drugstore that's my favorite section. It was what I call the funny books, the comic books. And every time we went in there, if I went in with my daddy, I would beg him for 10 cents. A dime, because you could buy a comic book for 10 cents in those days, and I would always buy a Superman comic book if there was one of them there on the shelf, and usually there was, if Daddy would let me. So every now and then I'd get to buy one. In the back of that comic book, there was an advertisement. Some of you may have seen them years ago. Had a big muscle man back there named Charles Atlas. And he was trying to get you to send him some money so he could teach you how to have muscles and how to grow muscles and how to be strong like he was. And they had a little comic strip down at the bottom of that advertisement. And in that comic strip, there was a skinny little guy, kind of like I was, except I was just a little kid. He was older. And he had a girl with him, a beautiful girl. I don't know how that skinny guy wound up with that beautiful girl, but somehow he had that beautiful girl with him. And they were walking down the street. And then this big muscle-bound bully came up to them, and he simply pushed that little skinny guy aside. He was so weak he couldn't do anything about it, and the bully walked off with the girl. Well, this little guy sends in to Charles Atlas and gets the muscle building program, and he builds up his muscles, and the next thing you know, he's walking down the street with the muscles, and he finds this bully with his girlfriend at the beach, and he kicks sand in that bully's face, and that bully runs off. He's scared now because now he's bigger than the bully, and he's got muscles all over, and he walks off with this girl, and now they're all happy. And I used to look at that, and I think, well, I want to be like that. I want to have muscles. Well, I never did get the muscles. I put a little fat on when I got older, never did get the muscles. But I tell you, that little cartoon strip tells us something about the way we look at strength and the way we look at weakness. Strength is something we want. We love strength. We admire strength in others, and weakness is something we hate. We don't want it. We don't want anything to do with it. Now, it may be muscles, but a lot of times it's other things, like we admire people who are really, really smart. We said, well, boy, that's great. He's really smart. Or somebody that's really good looking. Wow, he's good looking. Or she's pretty. Or maybe people who are really good at speaking. And we say, wow, they've got speaking ability. I wish I had that. Or maybe they've got a lot of money and wealth. And we think, wow, that's a source of strength for them. I wish I had that. Or maybe they've got a pedigree and a fine family background. You can just name lots of things that we consider strength. And we think, wow, that's what I want. I love that stuff. I want strength. On the other hand, there are things that we despise about ourselves that are we consider it weakness, and we want to get rid of it. And that's what we do. We say, Lord, please take it away. I don't like this. It's weakness. And that's how Paul felt at first. He had a weakness, and he felt the same way we would feel about weakness, or we tend to feel about weakness, until God taught him something that he teaches us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me remind you, in the first part of that chapter, Paul talked about being caught up into heaven and seeing incredible things, revelations and visions that God gave him. And he was all excited about that. It's like a mountaintop experience. And then in verse 7, he says these words, "Lest I should be exalted above measure, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of these revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So a messenger of Satan had delivered a thorn in the flesh to him so that he wouldn't be puffed up. And he said in verse 8, "For this thing I besought or begged the Lord three times that it might depart from me, that he would take it away." You could almost hear him saying, "Lord, please, 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 take this thing away. This weakness is getting in the way. I would be a better servant," Paul thought, "if it would be taken away. It's holding me back. It's a horrible weakness." But in verse 9 he says, "And he," that is God, "said unto me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength," God says, "is made perfect in your weakness." So Paul said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather boast in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Therefore, he said, this sounds strange to our ears, "I take pleasure in my weaknesses, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For," this is why, listen, "when I am weak, then I am strong." Good for you. Several of you are quoting that with me. So I want us to think about that for a minute. Let's ask God to help us understand it. Father, would you please help us understand what we just read and help it sink into our beings to understand what you're teaching us about strength and about weakness. We want to learn to depend on you too. So please speak to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. In verse 8, we see Paul's initial attitude about weakness. He besought the Lord three times that he would take it away. Now, I'm sure that if I went around the room here and said, "Do you have any weakness?" Every one of us would say, oh yeah, lots of it. In fact, we could go to downtown Etowah and just walk around and say, "You have any weaknesses? You have any weaknesses?" Every person we talked to would say, "Yes, I think." Almost everybody. You know, almost all of us know that we have weaknesses. And it's different things. Some of us think it's our appearance. You know, there are people who think, "My nose is just so big. If I could have a smaller nose, I think I'd be happy. Or my ears stick out so much. Or I'm so tall. Or I'm so short. Or I'm so fat. Or I'm so skinny." And we get hung up. Or sometimes we have physical disabilities. We have maybe even deformities. And we think, "Oh, if I could just get rid of that." Some of us think, "Oh, if I could just have had more education, you know, better education, then that would have made me more useful." And we feel like, "Oh, I wish I could speak well, and I can't speak well. And so if I just had that ability, I could be useful to God." Some people think, "If I could just get rid of this sickness, I could be useful to God." And we feel like, you know, the sickness is keeping us from being useful to God. And we just beg God, "Please help me get rid of it." There are other people who actually look at human beings like that. And they think, you know, "If I just didn't have the boss that I had, or that I have, or if I just didn't have the spouse that I have, or if I didn't have the families that's causing me problems that I have, or if I didn't have these people I have to live with that are causing me problems," you know, and we think, "Oh, if God would just fix those relationships." And we say, "Lord, can't you see? You know, can't you see, Lord, what's going on? Can't you see if you just fix this for me? I would be useful to you. You know, would you please fix it? If this wasn't holding me back, I could do great things for you, Lord." And that's kind of our attitude. But listen carefully. Here in this passage of Scripture, God gives us a very shocking response to that kind of thinking. We're all kind of guilty of it, so please listen carefully. Listen, the very thing or things that we call weakness, the very thing that we so desperately want to get rid of, may be the very thing that God is using to keep us useful to Him. Now that sounds strange in our ears. I want to say it one more time. The very thing that we call weakness, the very thing that we so desperately want to get rid of, may be the very thing that God is using in our lives to keep us really useful to Him. That's hard for us to believe sometimes. It's hard for us to grasp. But it's true. And I think if we think about it a little bit and think about what he said, it will not be discouraging. It will be tremendously encouraging to us to realize that he's going to use us because of these weaknesses. The first thing we need to understand is weakness really is a gift from God. I don't care what our weakness is, it's a gift from God. God's the one that engineered that into our lives. Did you see that in verse 7? I don't know if you heard it or not. He said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation. Listen, there was given to me. It was a gift from God. Given to me a thorn in the flesh. And we tend to think, what? My weakness? A gift from God? I don't think so. I don't think so. That can't be. It seems to me like it's more of an attack from Satan than a gift from God. You know, that's the way we think. And listen, it may well be an attack from Satan. You realize that? I mean, spiritual warfare is a gift from God. It's an opportunity God's given us to overcome so we can get ready for eternity. You know, God sometimes does allow Satan to deliver the weakness to us. That's what happened to Paul. Paul said it was a messenger of Satan to deliver this gift. But it was really a gift from God. It was a blessing in disguise. He just had a hard time seeing it, just like we do. But the truth is, even if God uses a messenger of Satan to deliver it, ultimately, it's from God. God's the one who engineers it. And we just must remember that Satan is really ultimately, even though he's our enemy and we are to fight him and we're to resist him and we're to use the weapons God gives us against him, ultimately, he is like a pawn on a chessboard in God's hands. God is using Satan and he's using them for his purpose in our life. He has a. Do you realize? I'm sure you do. God could put an end to Satan right now if he wanted to. He could just put an end to him. But he's not. Because God's economy minded. And God's going to use Satan, even in all his rebellion and all his hatred, to give us a reason and a way to overcome evil so that he's preparing us for eternity. That's part of the preparation. So there's a purpose for it. And ultimately, God himself assumes responsibility for all our weaknesses. He could take them away just like that. He could heal us just like that. But often and usually he doesn't, because he's using these weaknesses for his glory to teach us some things we desperately need to learn and to prepare us for eternity. So that's the big question in our mind is, why, God? Why do you allow this? Why don't you take it away? And he gives us a reason very clearly right here. I've already mentioned it, but in verse 7 he said it was to keep me from exalting myself. Did you pick that up? He'd had all these great revelations, and he said, now to keep me from exalting myself, God gave me this weakness. He said it twice in the same verse. And so it's like Paul saying, lest I be caught up in spiritual pride, God used it to keep me humble. And we see that often in Scripture. We often have it personally in our lives. We have a mountaintop followed by a valley. And that valley keeps us humble, keeps us teachable, keeps us useful to God. The children of Israel had a great mountaintop experience when God brought them out of Egypt. You remember that? Brought them through the Red Sea, drowned all Pharaoh's army. The Bible says they went out with a high hand. They were excited. And the next thing you know, they're in trouble again in the wilderness. Why? Because God was teaching them, Israel, I want you to realize you didn't come out of Egypt because you're strong, because you're great. You came out of Egypt because you're weak, and I, your God, delivered you, and I brought you out. And so I want you to remember that you're weak. And so he brought them down low again. He never wanted them to get the idea that it was their own strength. You remember Elijah on Mount Carmel, prophets of Baal, and he won a great victory for God. It was an awesome high moment, a mountaintop experience of all mountaintop experiences for Elijah. Where do you find him next? Hiding from Jezebel. She says, I'm going to kill you, Elijah. And he's hiding. And he's saying, Lord, just let me die. You remember that? So God wanted Elijah to understand that you have to go down low in order to not be exalted above measure. Just like Paul had to learn it, and just like we have to learn it. I have heard people talk about an interesting phenomenon in our seminaries. You know what a seminary is? It's where young men, especially, and some women, go to prepare for ministry. They learn how to be children's ministers and youth ministers and pastors and evangelists and missionaries and those kind of things. They all kinds of Christian work, teachers in seminaries. And I've heard people say that in those seminaries, often there are young men who just seem to have it all together. They've got all this natural ability. They can speak well. They're handsome. They have a good pulpit presence. And they think, wow, this guy's going to go a long way. And then they said it's very often amazing to see that that's not the one that God uses the most. He picks up some little kid who doesn't seem to have much going for him, and he makes a great ministry through that one. And you say, I wonder why that happens. And it's partly because when we've got the natural ability, we tend to trust it. When we've got those strengths, we tend to trust our strengths. But when we know that all we've got is weakness, then we're where God wants us to be so He can use us, so that we won't get the glory, but He will. And so God actually literally chooses people who are weak for that reason. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, the Bible says very clearly, God has chosen. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. Yes, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. And this is why He says it right here in 1 Corinthians 1, that no flesh should boast in His presence. He chooses weak things, weak people who know they're weak, so that we won't boast. You know, we don't have any reason for boasting, except in verse 31 He says that according as it is written, he that boasts, let him boast in the Lord. Let him boast in the Lord. So, God demonstrates this over and over in Scripture. You know, when He became a man, Jesus came to this world, where was He born? In a stable, right? Who was He born? Who were His parents on earth? Mary and Joseph, a peasant couple. He could have been born in a king's palace. He didn't. He could have been born to the most educated people on earth and been raised by them. He wasn't. And yet He's God. You remember when Philip found Nathanael and told Nathanael about Jesus? Nathanael said, where's He from? Philip said, He's from Nazareth. And Philip said, Nazareth? You got to be kidding. Come on, Philip. Nazareth? Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. So, Jesus came in very lowly, humble conditions. And then when He began to speak, and when He began to work, everybody could see the power of God was in Him. And there was no one who could say, well, you'd expect Him to do great things. He was in a palace after all. No, that wasn't true of Jesus. He came humbly, and yet He was God. And that's a message for all of us. Who did He choose to follow Him? Well, He chose sinners, publicans, ignorant fishermen, outcasts. These are the people He chose. And that way when God began to work through them, same thing. It was obvious. It's God doing this. God's the one at work. It's not these guys. They don't have anything to offer. They're not strong. You remember the example of Peter and John? This is in Acts chapter 4. And they were called before the Sanhedrin. Now, I don't know if you remember who the Sanhedrin was, but the Sanhedrin was the top dogs in the Jewish community. They were the ones with power. They were the ones that with strength. They were the ones who were most educated. And Peter and John weren't. And so they called them before the Sanhedrin. And verse 13 of chapter 4 says, now when the Sanhedrin, these powerful guys, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and listen, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So there it is again. These guys are weak, they're ignorant, but they've been with Jesus, and He empowers them, and so He gets all the glory. When God called Moses, He first had to get him to a place where He knew he was a weak man. You remember when Moses was young, he thought he could do it. He thought he was up to the task. He thought, I can deliver these people, but he couldn't. And so God took him away for 40 years, and finally, when He brought him down to a point of utter weakness, He said, now Moses, I'm going to use you. And what did Moses say? Oh no. No, no, not me. I can't do it, Lord. I'm not the one. I don't have the ability to speak. Find somebody else. And God said, no, you're exactly the one I want now. Because now you know how weak you are. And now I can use you. You see, that's the way it works. Isaiah was the same way. He had to get Isaiah to the point where Isaiah would say, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. And God says, you're the one I want to use. Jeremiah said the same thing Moses did. He said, I can't speak, don't call me. And God said, yeah, I'm going to call you because you know you're weak. You know you're weak. And that's what God says basically every time. Yeah, you're weak. Yes, you're weak. I know you're weak. I designed you to be weak. I want you to be weak because I will make you strong and it'll be my strength and I will get the glory. So you'll be strong, but it'll all be me. That's what God's saying. He chose Israel, weakest and most despised of all the nations. Little, easily crushed people. I mean, they could have easily been wiped off the map by lots of different nations. And yet, God preserved them. Why? Because God wanted to give us His Word through these people. And God wanted to send His Messiah through these people. And God chose to do that even though they were tiny and weak and had no ability to preserve themselves so that He would get the glory. Everybody know God's doing this. God's at work here. D.L. Moody was one of the great preachers of a couple of centuries ago. And God used him to bring thousands of people into the church, into the kingdom of God. A lot of people saved. He preached before kings and queens. He preached all over the world, different nations. You know this about D.L. Moody? He had a high-pitched voice. It wasn't pleasing to listen to. He was way overweight. His grammar was terrible. And yet, God just kept using him. And one time when he was preaching in London, a London newspaper reporter said, "I can see no reason whatsoever why D.L. Moody should have such great success." And that's the reason he had great success, because he knew he was a weak man, and he knew that if God did anything through him, it had to be God. It wasn't his natural ability. Sometimes I think when we look at lost people out there, we think, okay, that lost person has lots of money, that lost person has lots of influence, that lost person has lots of ability. If God could really use him, if he could just get saved, God needs a man like that. But we've got it wrong. God doesn't need a man like that. God doesn't need any of us. God doesn't have any needs. We're the ones that need God. And I don't care how strong we are, we're weak. We need God. All of us do. And so what we need to ask is one more question, and that is, what about those people then that have the natural strength? What about those people who are smart? What about those people who do have money? What about those people who do have pedigree? Can God use them? And I think the answer is in Philippians chapter 3. The short answer is yes. God can use anybody. Anybody. If you have a great ability, sure God can use you. They just have an additional obstacle to overcome. That's all. Because God will use them if they are willing to die to those strengths. The Apostle Paul had a lot of those strengths. You know, he's an example of somebody who seemed to be strong. You know, he was a rising star in Israel. He was well off. He was well to do. He had power. He had influence. He was highly educated, brilliant man. And yet, listen to what he says. Those things that were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Do you hear that? He named all these things. And he said, those things that were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yes, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And listen, do count them but dung. Some translations say garbage, rubbish, trash. It's worthless. All this stuff that he once thought was so important, he said, no, it's worthless, so that I may win Christ. So he had to come to the place where he realized down deep inside, anything I counted strength, my pedigree, my education, all of this stuff is useless. God is what I need. And God's the one who meets my needs. And God's the one who makes me useful, not my personal strengths. So now here's the point, and this is important, what I'm going to say right now, listen closely. God does not use us because of our strengths. He doesn't. He doesn't use us because of our strength. And even more amazing, He doesn't even use us in spite of our weaknesses. He actually uses us because of our weaknesses. You hear that? He doesn't just not use us because of our strength and not use us in spite of our weaknesses. He uses us because of our weaknesses. And He does it so He can keep us humble and so He can keep us useful. And He does it so He'll get the glory. Now, real quickly, I want to say three things that we need to just remember from this. Number one, anybody, that includes every one of you and me and any other human being, is a possible tool in God's hands if we're willing to let Him use us. And that's true regardless of how much ability we have or how little ability we have. It just doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. If we have a lot of ability, we have an extra obstacle we have to overcome. But God can use any of us. Secondly, we need to deliberately, this is hard, and emphatically thank God for our weaknesses. The things that we're begging God to take away, we need to say, Lord, You haven't taken it away, and I want to thank You because You're going to use this weakness for Your glory. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, you hear that? In everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God's got a purpose for those weaknesses. And then thirdly, if you have some things you count as strengths, just renounce them. Say, Lord, I know You don't need these strengths. They're obstacles. And for Your purpose, they're obstacles. And I don't want them to get in the way. So help me to recognize that my strength is You and You alone, not anything else that I count as strong. The Bible says God has chosen the weak things of the world, to confound the things that are mighty. that no flesh should boast in his presence. So are you weak? You bet you are. Am I weak? Yes. And that's what makes us useful to God. He gets the glory. So Father, thank you so much this afternoon for reminding us that our weaknesses are what you use. You can use us because we're weak, because you get all the glory. And Father, that's the way we want it. We want to thank you for our weaknesses. Some of us are struggling with sickness. Some of us are struggling with other kinds of physical weaknesses. Some of us are struggling with problems in our lives of other sorts. Some of us struggle with minds that aren't thinking as well as they used to. Some of us are struggling with people who are giving us grief. And yet, Lord, we know you use all these weaknesses to get glory for yourself as you work through us. Teach us to have your peace and to have your joy and to have contentment in the midst of our weaknesses. Teach us to be thankful for all of our weaknesses. Teach us to give you glory. And Lord, here we are in our weaknesses and we offer ourselves to you. Come, work through us. Teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray for each other. Teach us how to pray for others that you brought into our lives. Teach us how to pray for our nation and our world. Teach us how to pray for the lost. Teach us how to pray for people in authority. Teach us how to pray because, Lord, we know that you're going to use these weak vessels in this room to pray mighty prayers and to accomplish mighty things that only you can do. And we'll give you all the glory for that because you deserve it all. You're the only one who deserves it. And we praise you for that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.